God for his great love. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 is where we're going to begin again today. Romans 9, 14. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read the word of God as we begin today. I am so thankful that God has enabled you to be here, given you at least some level of desire to be here. We're blessed to be able to have the freedom together and worship. We live in a sin-cursed world. I don't know if you know that or not. But Satan is still alive and active in our world and actively trying to turn the hearts of men and women and boys and girls away from the God who created all things, the Savior who came to redeem all who believe. And I'm thankful for you and your desire to be here. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read this text as we get through it. I hope that as we've walked through Romans 9, there's some challenging things here. These are some hard sayings of Paul in this passage, and I'm dreadfully terrified that you're walking away from these sermons more confused than when you came in. And so I'm praying, just so you know, it's never my intention to stand up here and confuse you. That's not what I'm trying to do. And by the way, that's one of the reasons we do what we do on Sunday afternoons. We come back at 1 o'clock. We have another message, but we keep that a little shorter so we've got time for Q&A. So that you can ask questions, so we can discuss things, because we want to understand God's word. We want to know. We want to know him. We want to know his will, and we want to rightly divide. So just encourage you, if you have questions, you can ask me anytime, but especially Sunday afternoons, we've got that opportunity. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, thank you for the time we've had to study your word in the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you, and thank you for your amazing love. Lord, I can't begin to understand why you would love us. What is man that you're mindful of us, and yet you love us so much you sent Christ to die for us. And I pray, Lord, anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today would be the day they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would trust in Christ with all their heart, call on your name and be saved. For everyone who is saved, Lord, help us to take the next step, to identify with Christ through baptism, and that we would all serve you faithfully, Lord, and just be a part of the body of Christ, to serve you faithfully in a local church, and that you would help us to be disciples who make disciples. Lord, pray now that you'll help me, to say what I ought to, and be quiet where I ought to be quiet. And that you'll just speak through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Amen. Please be seated. You got those? God bless you. It's hot in here, so my wife's probably comfortable right now. Does anybody else have, like, different thermostats at your house? Okay. My wife is always cold, and I'm usually hot. So, anybody else house like that? Okay, just checking. I just didn't want to be alone. The struggle is real. Okay. We covered these verses briefly last time, but wanted to get verses 14 through 16 last time was the end of the message last week. Want to kind of reintroduce where we're at. Here's what I want you to know this morning. God is compassionate and merciful. God is compassionate and merciful. We talked about this a little bit, but just get this. He says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. We spent a lot of time unpacking that, making sure we understand that this hatred is not the way we use the word today when somebody says, I hate you. That's not what God's saying. What God's saying is, I have chosen Jacob over Esau. I've preferred Jacob over Esau. And God was doing something backwards to what people thought. because the firstborn was supposed to have the inheritance. The lineage should have been counted through the firstborn, but God said, my plans are not your plans. My ways are above your ways, and I'm going to do things the way I want to do things because I'm God and I can. Here's the amazing thing, though. Not that God rejected Esau. God had every right to reject Esau and Jacob. The amazing thing isn't that God rejected Esau. The amazing thing that is God showed mercy to Jacob. It's an amazing thing that God is merciful to any of us, because I don't know if you're aware of this today, but you and I, we're sinners. And we don't deserve the mercy of God. That's why it's mercy, because it's not deserved. And our God is a God of compassion. Our God is a God of mercy, and he wants to show mercy. We spent a lot of time last Sunday afternoon unpacking that God desires for everyone to be saved. It is his will. It is what he wants, is to save people. That's why Christ came into the world, and he was the payment for our sins, not for ours only, but also for sins of the whole world. And so God desires for everyone to be saved. He wants to give compassion and mercy, but God is also given mankind the ability to choose. He has given us a free will to either hear and believe his word or hear and reject his word. And he's going to give us a great example of that today in the man Pharaoh. Now, there were lots of Pharaohs in Egypt, but there's one in particular we're going to look at today to see this and understand this. But first of all, God is merciful. What do we say? Is God unrighteous? Of course not. But he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth. I want you to notice this. If you've got your King James Bible today, you'll notice the words it is are italicized. And what that means is the words it is are not in the original, in the manuscripts, but they're supplied by the translators. And I'm sure they have a good reason to do that. But I want you to get this. When we see a pronoun like it, we always want to look and see what it's referring back to, what its antecedent is. I'm sorry, we have an English lesson today. But we need to understand he's talking about something. What is it that he's talking about? And a lot of people have come to different conclusions. What he's saying, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. But I want you to see that I believe the answer is right there in the text. It's God's mercy that is of God. It's not according to you that runs. It's not according to you that has a desire. In other words, God doesn't save people. God doesn't choose people. God didn't choose the people who he would bring Jesus into the world through because of them, because of what they wanted. It wasn't because of what Abraham or Isaac or Jacob wanted, and it wasn't because of their efforts. Listen, they were all sinners just like everyone else. It wasn't because of the effort of Abraham. It was because of the faith of Abraham. And so it wasn't them, it was God. And it is, God's mercy is according to God, not mankind. It's not his will. It is his will, God's will, not man's will, that brought God's everlasting mercy down to all who believe. Gentile, barbarian, bond, free, Jew, it doesn't matter. We all have mercy through God by faith. I want to talk to you a little bit about this mercy and grace that God gives. Because he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And a lot of people who come to this text and they just think it's a mystery. I just don't know. We just don't know. It's just up to God. God will just give mercy on who he wants to, and he won't give mercy to who he doesn't want to. But God's word is replete with verses that tell us exactly who God gives mercy to. I want to invite you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 14. Deuteronomy 13, 14. God bless you. God says, I'm going to give mercy and compassion to whoever I will. Deuteronomy 13, 14 says, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God. And it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. So God is telling, giving Israel instruction how to deal with wicked and sinful cities that have idolatry and evil and wickedness in them. And God says, I don't want my people to have anything to do with that. Okay? Everybody with me? I don't want my people to have anything to do with the idolatry and wickedness of this world. I want you to come out from among that filth, and I want you to be separate. I've called you out to be a holy and peculiar people. Does that sound familiar? God wants us today. Nothing's changed. God wants Christians today to be separate from the wickedness of this world. Okay? Verse 17, and there shall cleave not, nothing, of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn to thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. You see, we can look to the Bible and we can see God is merciful and compassionate, but he's not merciful and compassionate to those who chase after idols. He's not merciful and compassionate to those who choose to walk in the way of wickedness. He's not merciful and compassionate to those who turn away from the true God and serve false gods and idols and get into paganism. But when a person repents and they turn away from that wickedness, and they turn to serve the one true living God, God gives mercy and compassion and grace to those who turn to him in faith. He said, well, Brother Isaac, it says those that do his will keep his commandments. I want to tell you right now, no one has ever been able to keep the commandments of God without faith in God. You can't do it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is not new and unique and special to the New Testament. That is a biblical reality throughout the Bible. You cannot please God without faith. It's always been and always will be. What is his commandment? That we would believe on him and that we would follow him. We would hear him. So that God has mercy and compassion for those that hear his voice and follow him. You guys hear me? God has mercy and compassion to those that hear him and follow him. Amen. All right? That's important. Psalm 86, verse 14. Psalm 86, 14. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. You know what the psalmist says? The psalmist says that God is full of compassion, that he's gracious, that he's long-suffering, that he's plenteous in mercy and truth. Why? Because in humility, the psalmist cried out to God and said, have mercy on me, God. You know who God is merciful and compassionate to? Those who will humble themselves and seek his face. When you ask him for mercy, he gives mercy. When you're willing to hear him and accept his compassion and his love, then he gives it to you. All right, Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. This is a psalm of David, a psalm of praise. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Stop right there. How many of you are thankful that God is slow to anger? Thankful that God is of great mercy. Listen, God is a whole lot more patient with you than you've ever been with your kids. God is slow to anger. He's full of compassion and full of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And you look at the world today and you say, how is God's mercy to everyone? Well, because the whole world isn't being burned up right now. How do you know God's merciful? Because we're not burning. That's how you know he's merciful and how he's gracious to all. God is withholding his judgment because he's long-suffering, because he's patient, because he's kind, because he desires for men to turn from their sin to him. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. He's gracious and he's merciful and he's kind, and he has grace and mercy for everyone. And those who believe are to proclaim his goodness to the world. He wants his power and his mercy to be known to the world. This is really important, because we're going to see this in Pharaoh. Listen, God wants us to proclaim his goodness, and even those who reject God, who don't repent, who turn away from God, who harden their hearts against God, God will still use them to make his power known and to proclaim his name to the world. Because it doesn't matter what you do, you cannot stop the power and promises of God. He's going to achieve his purposes no matter what you do. Right? Listen, Abraham and Sarah tried to go their own way. They tried to do it in themselves and in their flesh with Ishmael. And God says, no, that's not going to work. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it through promise, through the impossible. Jacob and Esau had a way. He had a plan. Remember, he despised his birthright. He sold his birthright. But in the end, he tried to repent. He tried to go around. He tried to make it so that what God said was going to happen wouldn't actually happen. But God wasn't going to have any of that. He was going to accomplish his purposes. He would bring Messiah through the line of Jacob. That's the way it was going to be. We can't change God's plans and purposes. You guys realize today that we're going to talk about Pharaoh in a minute, but Pharaoh was going to try to overcome God and his people, but Pharaoh couldn't do anything to stop the plan and purposes of God. Okay, verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. You know who the wicked are? Well, that's everybody. And the only way that you can be removed from the judgment and the wrath of God is to call on the name of the Lord in humility. And when you call on the name of the Lord, he will forgive and he will save and he will give his mercy and his compassion on all those who humble themselves and call on the Lord. Hear his word and call on him. So God is the one who gives mercy. Now go back to our text, Romans 9, verse 17 and 18. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God is able to give mercy, and God is able to harden. God is able to give mercy, and God is able to harden. Now we're going to talk a little bit about this hardening, because I think a lot of people have a hard time with this. So we're going to walk through what God did. When you read your New Testament, and it points back to something in the Old Testament, it's really important for you to go back and study that thing in the Old Testament so you'll understand what the New Testament writer is talking about. All right. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for a purpose. Do you see the purpose? To show his power and to have his name declared throughout the world. God has mercy on whom he wills. He will harden whom he wills. And he gives us this example of Pharaoh. God's purpose was to show his power, to have his name proclaimed throughout the world. Notice this. God raised up Pharaoh. God determined to place a man in a position of power in Egypt at this exact time, a man who had a hard heart against God, so that God could use him to establish his purposes. God could have put anyone in that place, but God chose Pharaoh specifically for that time, place, and purpose. Pharaoh had a hard heart against God, and God was going to use his hard heart to accomplish his purposes. Now, there's three main verbs that are used to describe the hardening in Pharaoh's heart. I told you we're going to do a little English today, and some of you guys are already glazed over. This will help. Some of you might remember from English that verbs can be active, verbs can be passive, or verbs can be stative. A stative verb doesn't mean it's active or passive. Active means it's you're the one doing the action. Passive means that the action is being done to you. Stative doesn't tell us who's doing the action. It just is describing what is. Okay? That's important for us today because there's a couple of cases where the verb in the text that we're studying about with the hardened heart of Pharaoh in Exodus is the stative verb. What it means is this. It means that we don't know whether God's hardening his heart or whether he's hardening his own heart. It's just the Bible is stating a case that his heart was hard. That was the condition of his heart. So in some verses, he's telling us that Pharaoh's heart was hard. In other verses, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, that it was something that he did actively himself. And in other cases, it tells us that God did the hardening. Okay? I want you to look at God's amazing mercy towards Pharaoh and the opportunities he gives him to repent. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, 21. We're going to walk through these this morning. I want you to see this. There are 17 times in the book of Exodus that God's word shows us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes it's just saying, hey, his heart was hard. And sometimes it's saying that God hardened it, and sometimes it's saying that he hardened his own heart. Now, first of all, it's stated it here in Exodus 4:21. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So before everything happens, God prophesies that I will harden his heart. This is passive. This means that God was going to be the one to harden his heart. God was going to do something judicially. Exodus 7 and verse 3. Exodus 7, 3. Another prophecy leading up to everything that happened. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So God, in this case, was going to do the hardening. So the first verb that's used is the Hebrew word chazak, and it means to strengthen or fortify. So here's what's happening. God says that I'm going to solidify his heart where it's at. In other words, his heart was already in a bad place, and God says, I'm just going to harden it like it is. He's already got a hard heart, and I'm going to solidify it. That's what he says in 4:21. In 7:3, it's a different Hebrew word. It's kashah, and it means that it is tough, or it's severe, or it's to be. The Bible would use this when it describes Israel as being stiff-necked, or stiff-hearted, hard-hearted. This is what it is. And God says, I'm going to harden it. So it's already in that case, and I'm going to strengthen it like it is. But then he says, I'm going to make it even harder than it was. So there's an intensity that changes. All right? Now let's go to Exodus 7, verse 13 and 14. Exodus 7, 13 and 14. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Now, this is really important that we get this. This is the stative sense. So we might understand it better this way. Young's literal translation says this, the heart of Pharaoh is strong. The heart of Pharaoh is strong. And then he says in verse 14, the heart of Pharaoh hath been hard. So in verses 13 and 14 in Exodus 7, what it's really saying is that this is the condition of his heart. It's not necessarily that God hardened his heart here, but that his heart was hard. That's really important. I think it's important. Because what we're going to see is that as he walks through the plagues in Egypt, that God gives him opportunity after opportunity to repent. You remember the first plague that hit? Exodus 7. It was the water turned to blood. And after that event, the water was turned to blood. The Bible says in verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So his heart was strengthened. His heart was fortified. His heart was hard there. And this was just the case of his heart. The second plague, do you guys remember that one? It's right there in your Bible. I mean, you could just look. The second plague was the frogs. You remember that frogs covered the land? How many of you guys like frogs? All right. How many of you like frog legs? Yeah, I didn't figure there were many of those. Can you imagine your whole house being filled up with frogs? Can you imagine that? I mean, just everywhere. You go to get in bed and it's got frogs in it. You get up to get breakfast and you open the cabinet and frogs jump out. I mean, that's what it was like. Frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh loved it. Apparently, he wanted more of it. Frogs. In Exodus 8:15, after this, and he goes to Moses and says, pray to God that he'll get rid of the frogs, and God does, and they piled up all these dead frogs. I bet that smelled wonderful. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So we've already seen two of these words. The third one is this word kabed, and it means heavy, severe, or difficult. And so there's been a progression in Pharaoh's own heart, where his heart was already hard and he strengthened it, then it got even harder. And this is the most severe of the ones. As he continues to harden his heart against God, he gets worse and worse and worse. And so now he actively hardens his own heart against God. In the third one, it's gnats. Gnats, the whatever those were. These pesky bugs that were everywhere. And after that plague, Exodus 8:19, the Bible says, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The fourth one is flies. Exodus 8:32, when that plague was over, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And the fifth one was when all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of Israel were spared. And after that plague, it says in Exodus 9:7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Here's what you get to see. These five times God has sent plagues. These five times God has sent the man of God, Moses, with the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. You know what that was? It was an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. It was an opportunity for him to say, you know what? I believe your God. Your God has great power. Your God is the God of heaven and earth. And I'm going to repent and I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord God. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And he continued to harden his heart against God and rebelled against him. And look at what happens. The sixth time, the sixth plague, Exodus 9:12. This is boils. This is the boils, and this is the first time. God said that he would harden his heart, but this is the first time God does actively harden Pharaoh's heart. So now Pharaoh is passive in this. God is doing something to his heart. Exodus 9:12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So after five times of Pharaoh's heart being hard and Pharaoh hardening his own heart, God finally says, you want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. The seventh was the hail. And we see both active and stative here in Exodus 9, verses 34 and 35. Exodus 9, 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he and his servants. In verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. This was an act of God. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now he's hardening his own heart again, and his heart was hard. And then you have the eighth, the locust, the ninth, the darkness, and of course the tenth, the death of the firstborn. And in every one of these cases, Exodus 10, verse 1, Exodus 10 and verse 20, Exodus 10, 27, Exodus 11 and verse 10, in every case, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He had progressively hardened his own heart, and then he does it one last time in the seventh plague, and now God has taken over and given him over completely to his hard heart. It happens again at the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verse 4, verse 8. And then even not just Pharaoh, but the people too, in verse 17. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So God would move in and harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, why do we take the time to walk through all of that? Well, for one thing, the Bible's pointing back to that. We need to know what it's talking about. The second thing I want you to notice is that God is a God of mercy and compassion. And if Pharaoh would have repented, God would have been merciful to him. And now you can go through this mind game. Well, could he repent? Well, yeah, of course he could. But did God know ahead of time that he wouldn't? Did God know? Of course God knows. He knows everything. And because he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart over and over and over, God hardened his heart. This is judicial hardening. And we see it all through the Bible. You might remember that Romans starts with that. It begins with the gospel in verses 1 through 17. But when you get to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, it describes people and nations who turn away from God. You remember? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to all kinds of wickedness and vileness. God gave them over. He gave them up. This is what he was teaching us in chapter 1. It's the same thing he's telling us about Pharaoh, that when God gives you opportunity to repent, you better repent. Because if you stay in a hardened condition and you continue to harden yourself against God, then at some point God will give you over to that hardness. He will give you over to that reprobate mind. He will actively harden your heart so that you can't repent. Listen, some of you may be like, what are you saying, Brother Isaac, that God would bring somebody to a place where they can't repent anymore? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, because it's exactly what the Scripture teaches us. Well, how do you know when? I don't know when, and neither do you. You know, I think that people are crazy. I don't know if you think that too, but I think people are crazy. And I think people gamble with their own soul. I think people think about it. I mean, they hear the gospel preached. They might be in a service like this morning, and the gospel's preached, and they understand that their sin has condemned them to hell, and they're going to be separated from God forever. And they hear that Jesus loves them, that he died for them and was raised again the third day. And if they would repent and believe the gospel, they have eternal life, and they'll stand through a time of opportunity to respond, the time of invitation. They'll hold on to the pew and say, no, I'm not going to do it today. I'll do it another day. And they'll bargain with God in their mind and think, maybe later. But you don't know, friend, when God's going to say enough is enough. When he's going to give you over to a reprobate mind. When he's going to say there is no tomorrow for you. So, friend, you better repent now. You better turn to Christ now. Because God will have mercy on who he will have mercy. And he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. But who he wills, he will harden. He will. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. Romans 1 teaches us that he's given people over. You can read it on your own later. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Now, I want to ask you to turn to one last passage as we finish up this morning. And it's Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And we're going to look at 7 verses here as we come to the end of this message. And I mentioned these verses last time, but I want you to pay deep attention to this. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, listen, hearken, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now stop right there. He's talking about buying without money. What's the Lord talking about? He's saying if you're thirsty, you can find drink through me, but not you can't buy it. You can't buy it. You have to hear me and believe me. He's saying, if you're hungry, I've got bread for you, but you can't buy the bread. You have to trust in me. You have to call on me. What did Jesus say? Did he not stand up and say, I am the living water? Did he not stand up and say, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink? Did he not say that you can find living water when you trust in me? Did he not say, I am the bread that came down from heaven, and if you're hungry, you can come and take the bread of life? This is the salvation that God gives through faith. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. That's us who have come to faith in Christ because of the witness of the apostles and because God has given his word, because Christ tore down the middle wall of partition so that all who call on his name can live. Now look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. You know who he saves? Well, he saves sinners. He saves the wicked. You know how I know? Because we're all sinners and we're all wicked. But he has mercy and compassion on those who call on his name. But there's a warning. Call on him while he's near. Because if you choose to not acknowledge God in your thoughts, if you choose to turn away from him, he may give you over to a reprobate mind. He may give you over to your vileness and your wickedness. If you harden your heart against God today, he may harden your heart tomorrow. So repent now. Call on his name now. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. It's no mystery who God has mercy and compassion on. He has mercy and compassion on everyone who calls on his name. He had mercy and compassion. If you're saved this morning, he had mercy and compassion on you because you believed, because you called on the name of the Lord. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn it, but he gives it to all who believe. And you may be standing here this morning, you may be watching online, never having put your faith in Christ. If that's true, then God's wrath is on you. But you don't have to stay there. You can repent. You can turn to God. You can call on his name today. And if you have, remember the purpose of God hardening Pharaoh was to make his power known and to proclaim his name to the world. You know what we get to do? We get to make his power known through a transformed life by the gospel and through proclaiming the gospel to those around us. If God's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 524.